So our scripture this morning was Matthew 17, 1 through 9, and Exodus 24, 12 through 18. There are a couple things that struck me about our readings this morning. I first noticed the setting in both stories is on a mountaintop. The 40 plus days and nights that Moses is up there visiting when he receives the commandment tablets, and then the transfiguration of Jesus recorded in Matthew, where Moses again appears, this time with Elijah, and they have a conversation with Jesus. Also common to both stories is the presence of God appearing in a cloud. Clouds and mountaintops often go together. Some of the most beautiful vistas I have ever seen in my life have been from the mountaintops. Sometimes the clouds have been above me, and sometimes they've been below me. And these stories this week prompted me to think about my own mountaintop experiences, both literally and figuratively. When Terry and I lived in Colorado back in the 90s, I would sometimes go with friends from work, and we'd go for a day of hiking, and we'd pick out one of the 14ers. You know what a 14er is? It's a peak that's 14,000 feet tall or more, and there's 58 of them in Colorado. Some people make it a life goal to hike all 58. But we'd go and spend the day hiking to the top and back down again. I didn't do them all. I did four or five, maybe. So it was an all-day adventure. And there was a very limited time of the year where you could do this. Usually July and August were the only months. Because all the other months, those mountaintops were covered in snow and ice. I can even remember in July and August standing near the top of one of these mountains and a blizzard blew in. Snow and ice blowing sideways, and the wind chill quickly became sub-freezing. I can remember we didn't stay long on that particular trip, and we descended down to the tree line, because just in a matter of a few thousand feet, the temperature will go up 20 to 30 degrees. Well, some of you that know me well know that I'm not a big fan of heights, so this may sound like an odd hobby for someone disliking high places. And I have to tell you, there were some white-knuckled times in those hikes, but the scenery was spectacular. Even though at times I was so afraid I had to crawl on my hands and knees and inch my way forward on my belly, because on either side there was over 1,000-foot drop. Mountaintops can be scary places. Well, these thoughts prompted me to imagine what it must have been like for Moses and Joshua on Mount Sinai. God commands Moses to come to him on the mountain and then wait. Now, there are lots of better places to wait. And if I were Moses, I might have asked God, "Can't you just call me when you're ready? What's so important about me waiting up on the mountain?" We know it's not a very nice place. But as I thought about this, it occurred to me that the waiting must play an important part in this experience that God wanted them to have. And I'd never thought of that before. The waiting was as important as the tablets themselves. Now, how many of you like to wait? Show of hands. Not a soul? Tommy, I thought you liked waiting. No? Okay. It's not something many of us enjoy. What do we feel when we have to wait? Go ahead and answer. What do we feel? Anxious? Anybody ever get angry? Tommy gets angry. Okay. What's that? Dog gets angry too. Yeah. You don't want to get Dodd angry, I know that. Well, we become annoyed. It's an inconvenience, if nothing else. And we sit there thinking about all the things we're not doing that we could be doing, right? How many of you have ever heard the phrase, good things come to those who wait? Have you heard that? Okay, you just told me something about yourself. Because that's a campaign slogan for Guinness beer. And you guys just all raised your hands. But can you think of any positives that might come other than a pint of beer? Any positives that might come from waiting? What's that? Patience. Yeah, don't pray for patience, because God will give you something to be patient for, right? I was thinking about a child at Christmas time and the waiting and the build-up to that Christmas morning. Maybe you can even remember when you were a child, that excitement. We used to have a little calendar with a piece of candy, an Advent calendar, and we'd open a piece of candy every day, and we'd just get so excited. Well, there are some things that can come from waiting. That excitement, of course, anticipation, expectation. It might even be a time where we can reflect and think. But let's look again at the scripture in Exodus and see if we can find any more clues to why God would want Moses to wait on the mountain. If we read the rest of verse 12, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction.'" Oh, so now Moses knows what he's waiting for. That can make a difference. Moses had some idea of what was going to happen. And this is where I was reminded of the child at Christmas time, thinking about that real special gift that they've been wanting for so long. That 1938 Red Ryder BB gun with solid wood stock and a lariat ring with a leather strap. You know the movie, don't you? Well, knowing what we're waiting for can make a difference. Either a positive one like a BB gun or a negative one like a root canal. Kirk, I stopped to see Kirk this week. He just had a root canal. So I was glad to see him able to sing this morning. In either case, it seems the longer we wait, the more our anxiety builds to the point where we wonder if we'll be able to wait long enough. But waiting can also prompt us to slow down, to spend time in contemplation. And it's possible waiting can even heighten our senses and make us more aware. I can remember times when I had to wait. I begin to watch people and look around more and observe things that I wouldn't have seen otherwise. Maybe waiting shouldn't get the bum rap it does quite so much. One time of waiting I can remember, was when my parents were nearing the end of their lives. My dad passed away in 1995 and my mom in 2003. And I thought back about that time by their bedside, that vigil. And in hindsight, I thought how it was a holy time, waiting and being present for them, holding their hands, or talking about memories we shared, not knowing if they could hear me or not, but we did it still. And I wish I had known and studied these verses in Exodus and learned sooner how waiting can have a purpose. When my mother was dying, I remembered feeling a wild mix of emotions. Concern for her, of course, became mixed with anger, self-doubt, anxiety. And for the first time in many years, I had no choice but to simply sit there, think, and wait. Those months changed my life, though I wouldn't realize it until years later. It was a time of painful waiting, of time seemingly stopping. And although it was difficult and sad, God was able to use even that time in my life to do something good. Well, if we move on, we see further in Exodus, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, God called to Moses out of the cloud." I'm continually fascinated on the different directions you can go when studying Scripture. 7 days the cloud covered the mountain. For 6 days, Moses and Joshua waited. Not until the seventh day was Moses called. What does this remind you of? What other scripture? Creation. God creating the heavens and the earth and all that's within. Genesis tells us of God working to create the universe in 6 days. And what happened on the seventh day? God rested. On the seventh day, God rested. And it got me thinking, I wondered, is it possible that Moses and Joshua were there waiting for 6 days while God was busy creating something else? Perhaps God toiled for those 6 days just outside of this amazing cloud where Moses and Joshua were waiting, working on the law, the basis of God's covenant relationship with the people of Israel. Moses would not have missed the significance of this, the importance of it. God created the entire universe in 6 days. God took 6 days to create the basis of their relationship. And then it says he entered the cloud alone and ascended the remaining part of the mountain, and he was gone 40 days and 40 nights. Well, that sounds familiar. We see this 40 days and 40 nights a lot, don't we, in the Bible? These two are significant numbers that link this event to others. Elijah, the person that joined Moses at the Transfiguration, he would also spend 40 days and 40 nights on this very same mountain. He would go and listen for the word of God, and the fire would come, and God's voice would not be heard. Then the wind would come, then an earthquake. But God's voice wasn't found in any of it. God's voice was found in the silence. 40 days and 40 nights. The same number of days that Jesus would spend alone in the wilderness following his baptism and being led by the Holy Spirit, and where God would speak to him, his mission. Is it a coincidence, you think? Is it a coincidence that 40 days and 40 nights are the same number of days that we're about to begin on Wednesday, the Lenten season? A time of self-examination and reflection, a crucible of contemplation, of listening for God's voice, perhaps in the silence. It's an opportunity to listen for those of us wishing to hear God's voice. Well, you may have never considered Lent as your 40 days in the wilderness, your time to sit on the mountaintop, waiting expectantly, but that's precisely what it can and should be. And we're in some wonderful company. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and now all of us have this opportunity. Next Sunday is the first Sunday in Lent. It's our turn to enter the cloud and listen for the voice of God. And maybe the most exciting thing about this time is that God promises to be with us, all around us. Just like the clouds on the mountaintops, which sometimes roll in and just surround us on our hike, embracing us. This cloud is a spectacular cloud, a sign of God's loving presence with you. I hope we all desire to know God more clearly, to know what God's plan is for each of us. I pray that we all desire to walk and live our lives aligned with God's will for us and for the world. And we've been given a great gift, another year where we can celebrate and reflect during this Lenten experience. It's a gift. And who knows how many more we'll get. So my prayer this year is that you will take our Lenten experience seriously, that you will use it to seek God's will, for God's word to speak to you. And I pray we will all use it wisely. Lord God, I thank you for each one here today. And Lord, for these messages of transfiguration, Lord, that you can take someone as humble and as ill-suited as each of us and transform and transfigure us into people worthy of serving, able to serve, where good can come. Lord, I pray that today, as we have commissioned our leaders for this coming year, Lord, send your Spirit upon each one, that we may walk in your will for this church and for this community and for this world. Amen.